We are continuing in Nehemiah, and Jane is going to come and read chapter 4 for us.
Thanks, Bruce. chapter 4, Opposition to the Rebuilding. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as a plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we had prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and we'll put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked at things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water."
Thanks, Jane. It's good to have big portions of God's word read like that. And so, yes, as you know, we are busy with the series, and we're looking at the beautiful metaphor that is in the book of Nehemiah to learn lessons on how we can build together, to build what it is that God is laying on our hearts in this new covenant context, and to see the kingdom of God advance and to see the church built as Jesus intends it. And Last week we were looking in Nehemiah 3, I won't read it, but we picked up that term next to him built so and so, and we've been looking at that incredible, the importance of that principle of understanding that we are to build what God has given us to do, but we're always doing it next to, we're doing it in support of each other, and we have to connect together the work that we're doing with the work of the person next to us. So there's a coordination and a cooperation. And today we're going to see how important that cooperation, that working together is, because there's a specific thing that comes through very clearly in this chapter, and that's that we are building in an adverse environment. We are building in an environment in which we are surrounded by a determined enemies who are trying to stop the work. And that almost causes us to have to be more determined to work together to close the gaps, to keep the enemy out and not let him get in and cause the trouble that he would love to cause in order to stop the work. Nehemiah 4 verse 1, there's something I just want to highlight there. And it says there, when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry. He was greatly enraged and he jeered at the Jews. And our enemies are absolutely furious that someone has come to seek the welfare of God's people, that there are people who are praying and fighting to see people set free and delivered and made whole and freed from the hold of the enemy. Our enemies have that same rage, fury, because we're putting up our hands and saying we want to fight for what God wants in this world. And Revelation 12, verse 12, and we see something, a very similar thing. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And this is just a parallel passage to what we heard in Nehemiah. The enemy, regardless of the eschatology or exactly where this fits in time, we know that the enemy is enraged as he knows it's getting closer to the time of his final judgment. He's going full out to try and stop the purposes of God, to stop what God is doing through his church. And we've got to realize that that same determined enemy that was trying to stop God's work amongst the people of Israel, he's trying to stop the work of God's people within the church and the advancing of God's kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 18, the beautiful statement of Jesus. And Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the rock is the revelation of who he is, and as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Son of God. And Jesus is building his church. And there's this beautiful promise that it will be fulfilled. But the fact that he says the gates of hell will not prevail against us, it warns us, it alerts us that the gates of hell, and gates speak of authority and strength, they're going to be coming against us. So Jesus says, be ready, that there is a battle here. And Nehemiah foreshadows the great Nehemiah. He foreshadows Jesus. And Jesus is the builder of the new kingdom. And what's so lovely, I mean, he was called a carpenter. We often call him a carpenter, but the Greek word is actually technon, and it's actually builder. That Jesus was, it wasn't just woodwork that he built in. He was trained as a builder in the natural. And it's a beautiful picture, because he's actually the builder of God's kingdom. He's the builder of the house, of the more perfect and beautiful house. And Jesus is building a house. And what the parallel is, that both Nehemiah was building in the face of the opposition of a very determined and very angry enemy, and Jesus is also building his church in the environment, a hostile environment, with a determined enemy, we're going to see. And as soon as we put up our hand to serve Jesus, those little red sniper in the sniper rifles, you see the little dot where the snipers, there's a target on us, the enemy wants to, I'm going to take them down. That's now become my enemy. And that's both exciting. We don't have to be scared because of what we're going to see. But a general once quoted, he said, of all the battles the British Army has fought, most of them have been uphill and at the junction of at least three maps. And I thought that was so, even within the battles, there's battles. Even within the fact that you're fighting an enemy, these difficulties, it's not always downhill, it's not always smooth sailing. You're sometimes fighting against all the odds. And joining, have you ever been tramping and you're trying to tramp? Or those, the old days before GPS, when you had an atlas of the whole city and you're trying to find your way, and then you go off the corner, then you don't know which page, and you're kind of in the battle and you're not even sure where to go. And it just so identifies with life sometimes and the Christian battle. And we need to just to remember that when we're in these battles, and it feels like it's uphill, and it feels like we're not even sure which map page we're on. That's normal. That goes with the territory. It's not a sign that something is wrong. It's a sign that we're actually making an enemy angry, because we're standing up for the kingdom of God. And when we look at these things, we need to recognize how this environment impacts the way that we relate to one another and the way that we see ourselves. We've got to be alert to what the enemy is trying to do. And there's, in this picture of building a city, we fit into that metaphor, that kind of visual picture, in two ways. We are both the material and we are fellow builders. So in 1 Peter 2 verse 4, it says, "You come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And isn't that beautiful? We are the stones, that God is taking the stones and building a temple where he is worshipped, where he is praised, where sacrificed lives are our lives are sacrificed to him. And we offer up that incense of just glorifying his name and living for him and living in obedience. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 11, there's many scriptures like this. "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up as you are doing." So we are both, the people around you, the people that you are next to, are both fellow builders. And they're also the materials that are being built into the temple. And we need to bear that in mind as we are alert to the strategies of the enemy. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking one to devour." Time and time again, the Bible talks about the enemy as a predator. Either a wolf, dressed up in sheep's clothing, or like a lion, coming to try and devour, trying to find someone who is isolated and unprotected and vulnerable to attack. The enemy will be always looking for an angle, looking for an opportunity, looking for someone who's maybe a bit down, battling to try and get in there and to discourage them. And of the strategies that we're going to look at, the first one, the devil's first strategy, is that of discouragement. And that's what comes through in this passage. The enemy loves to dishearten us. He loves to highlight our weaknesses. He loves to point out our faults. And he loves to try and discourage us from standing up to fight against him. He wants to keep the wall from being fully built, because he knows it speaks of his destruction and the coming of God's kingdom. So he will use his tongue, his lying tongue, his deceiving tongue, his accusing tongue, to discourage us and cause us to lose heart. And we see this in Nehemiah in verse 1. We read verse 1 already. In verse 2, it says, "And he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Syria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish?'" The burnt ones at that, and Tobiah the Amorite was beside him and said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down." It's like he's saying, look at these pathetic Jews. Look at them, there's so much rubbish, They're trying to build a ruined city. The stones are burnt. There's such a mess. Just a little fox can knock it over. And the thing with the taunts of the enemy here is there's just enough truth in them for them to really sting. There's just enough truth in them for them to possibly stick. Because the thing is, if we look at the situation, these guys weren't building under the most ideal of conditions. They didn't have a huge, well-trained, professional army to protect them. They didn't have a cohort of fully equipped builders to do the work. They were a bunch of amateurs, the priests, everybody was building. The perfumers were building. And they had to be the soldiers and they had to be the builders. And the enemy says, look at the rubbish, look at the mess. You're never ever going to clean this up. Before you ever do that, we're going to come and we're going to defeat you. And there's a truth in that, that if we focus on it, we can be very easily discouraged. All of us have been broken and burned in some ways. All of us have some rubbish in our lives. We've been affected by sin that has been committed against us, or our sinful responses from that. We've all missed out on love because of the imperfection of this broken world. And all of us have got these weaknesses and things that could hold us back. A lot of rain, all of us have had some rain fall into our lives, and pain has been caused quite often when we were too young to even begin to understand it. And it affects us. And the devil's aware of those things, and he tries to use them to say, ha, and discourage us. But there's something so beautiful. There's a beautiful passage in Zechariah. And a lot of today's sermon is really just beautiful passages. It's not the talking in between. What should never be the talking in between. It's good stuff. It's just some of the beautiful imagery of Scripture. And today I just pray that these passages will wash over us and encourage our hearts. And this is a lovely prophetic picture in Zechariah 3 verse 1. It says, and then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And he said, let a clean turban be put on put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And what a beautiful prophetic picture this is of the new covenant. We were truly burning in the fire. We were burning in the fire of the consequence of our sins. We were burning in the fire of God's judgment. And Jesus came down. And he snatched us out of that fire. It caused him pain. His hands were wounded. But he put his hand into the flame of God's judgment. Into the fire of human sinfulness and vengefulness and hurt. He put his hand into it. And he rescued us. He snatched us out. He said, no, I'm not going to let you burn. I'm going to take that half burnt stick out, and I'm going to save it, and I'm going to rescue it. And we see that beautiful picture. All of us, take that dirty turban off him. And our thinking got messed up by sin. The way we saw ourselves, the way we saw the world, our worldview was all messed up by sin. And Jesus says, take that off. I'm going to put a clean turban on. I'm going to renew your thinking through repentance, metanoia. It's a change of mind. And the change of thinking is going to lead to a change of behavior. I'm going to clean up your whole life, give you new garments. Yes, you were in the fire, but I've snatched you from the fire, and I'm going to redress you and change you and purify you. And that's the glory and the beauty of the message of our gospel. When the enemy comes along to accuse, because it says there that the enemy was the accuser. And the enemy knows our past failings, and he knows our sins, and he knows our insecurities, and he'll come and he'll accuse. And Revelation 12 verse 10, it says, and I heard the voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they have not loved their lives unto death. And then we see again the devil as the accuser. He's the one who says, look at the faults. Look at the weaknesses. And he knows, as I say, like where our wounds are, our past failings, our insecurities, our inferiorities. He tries to taunt us with them. He tries to bring them back up. He tries to remind us of them. Keep the wound raw and sore so that it can't just form a scar and become just a memory of victory. That's what the enemy will always try to do with his words. 2 Kings verse 18:26 says this, then Elikayam, it's also such an interesting scripture, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah said to Rab Shakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rab Shakeh said to them, has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? And when Rab Shakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. It's interesting, the devil knows the language of discouragement. He knows the dialogue, you know, almost the dialect of our heart that will discourage us. And he puts those thoughts, he tries to put those thoughts into our minds. You'll never be good enough. You've heard those sometimes from authority figures. Maybe from parents that have failed, authority figures that have failed. You're stupid, you're worthless, you're dirty. The devil says, look at what happened to you. Look what you've done. And that king, that guy in Jerusalem said, don't speak in this language. But the devil says, no, I've come here, that envoy said, I've come here to discourage the people. Don't think that God can save you. Don't let anybody tell you that God can save you. You're too damaged. You'll never change. You'll always be like that. Or he'll say, you'll only be accepted if you were this, or if you were thinner or richer, or you had that. Or that's how the devil just lies to us constantly through advertising or whatever it might be. But the beautiful thing is, Jesus steps in. If we look back at that scripture, it says there, he snatched us. He snatched us out of that situation. He broke the power. He cast down the accuser. He silenced the accuser. And he says, there's nothing you can accuse my people for. I've washed them. I've cleansed them. I've saved them out of the fire. None of your accusations will stick. Because I took all of that shame, all of that pain, all of that guilt, all of that brokenness upon myself. All of the judgment of God. So all the accusations and our lies. And isn't it so beautiful that we just sometimes need to be reminded of this? And I just felt like today sometimes there's people who just needed to be reminded of these beautiful truths. Look in 1 John 2 verse 1. It says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's so beautiful, as an advocate. He's got our case. And the Holy Spirit helps us not to sin. We've been perfected all the time not to sin. But when we do sin, and the accuser goes, ha! See my servant Job? See, look at him. Look at that fault. Look out. He comes and he tries to accuse. And the advocate stands up and he says, not guilty. It's not going to stick. Nothing will stick. Because that sin has been forgiven. That sin has been washed. And I am in the process of healing. Putting on clean turbans. Putting on clean garments. And Ephesians 5 verse 25. And again, just let the beauty of the scripture grip our hearts. remind us of what's really going on. Despite the taunts of the enemy, despite the accusations of the world against the church, this is what Jesus says, what says here about Jesus, and Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. What a picture. We look at the church and quite sometimes we think, golly, maybe the accusations of the world are true. But the church, the work of the church is not finished. And the Bible says Jesus is going to take us and he's going to wash us. He's already done that through the cross, but he's going to continue that through our sanctification until the day when he can present us faultless, without spot or blemish. No accusation, the enemy silenced by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. A dauntless church, a perfect church, worshipping before the throne of the Father, living in the fullness of all that Jesus did for us. And that's the dream and that's the vision that we're working for, that we're fighting for. But we have to remember that we're in the middle of this process. So as builders, as fellow builders, and as stones, as material for the build, we're still in the process, under construction to perfection. We have to understand that about ourselves, and we have to understand it about those who are next to us, the stones that Jesus has been putting in place next to us. And sometimes there's some rough edges. Sometimes there's stuff that Jesus still needs to, and sometimes Jesus uses us to rub those rough edges off. We need to learn to forgive people that we are different to. We need to learn to work together. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. And Jesus puts us together. We've got to realize we're not perfect and the people next to us are not perfect. And sometimes we could look at the church and the devil mocks and he says, there's just too much rubbish. There's too many doctrinal heresies. There's too much division over unimportant things. There's too much hypocrisy. There's too many failed leaders. There's too many stories of hurt. Bah! The church will never be that beautiful, perfect bride, united, with one heart, indomitable, completely undefeatable against me. Yeah. And he lies. He uses the media. And he whispers it in our ears. And gosh, to be honest, some of you can look around and you can think, gosh, it's right, there is too much mess. This battle is too hard. It's hard to get on with imperfect people. It's hard to love like Jesus loved. And most of us, as I've often said, we probably the worst hurts we've had is possibly from other believers in church communities or from imperfect leaders. And we could look around and go, oh, yeah, the wall's only half built and it could be knocked down by a fox. There's little sins, there's little things. Song of Songs says, catch the little foxes. The little foxes that gnaw our vines and stop the growth. And we could be discouraged. If we look at church history, we look at the state of the church. And it's easy to do that. Nehemiah 4 verse 10 says, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is failing and there's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild this wall, and our enemies said they will not know or see till we come in them and kill them and stop the work. And these guys are saying, oh, there's just too much work here. I heard a story in South Africa, one guy phoned his boss and he said, boss, there's too much job here. There's more job than there is day. And these guys are saying that there's too much to do. There's too much rubble in the way. We're not, you know, this is challenging. And the enemy's going to just, before we even sort it out, the enemy's going to overwhelm us. But what they're forgetting is something that Nehemiah knew. And we need to remember this. And that's just the encouragement, the reminder again today. Nehemiah 4 verse 14 and verse 20, it says, and I looked and I arose and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and for your homes. And in verse 20 it says, and place the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. our God will fight for us. And this is what we have to remember. In all the opposition, in all the disadvantage, in all the limitation of what we are working with in terms of the material of our own life and the rubbish we try to clear out and change, the material of the lives of the stones next to us, the rubbish that each of us are trying to deal with, in all of that, there's one thing we've got to remember, that God will fight for us. The enemy will not take us down, his accusations will not stick, and his discouragement must not have a place in our heart, because we must remember, God is fighting for us. Jesus is the one who's building the church. Sorry, I need to blow my nose. I've been a bit emotional. We see this also in Thessalonians. Beautiful, beautiful picture of the final outcome. Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Don't you love that passage? You know how many times we've failed, we want to please God, and we failed and we fall. Failed and fallen. And we just think, "Oh Lord, we can't make it, we can't do it by ourselves." And it says here, he's the one. He's able where we're not able. He can snatch us out of the fire. He can redress us. He can clean up the rubbish. He will fight the enemy. He will silence the accuser, and he will do it. And he's faithful to do it. And we will one day stand before him, perfect and whole and beautiful. But while we're on that journey, we need to let our hearts be filled with his heart. And I love this psalm. In Psalm 102, verse 12, and it says this, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion," another name for Jerusalem. "It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust." We see God's heart in this, and his attitude that we need to capture. We need to get his heart, catch his heart for the construction project of the new Jerusalem that Jesus is building, the church, the place of his glory. And it says here, her stones, hold her stones dear. Those burnt stones that the enemy has mocked us about, they're broken, they're imperfect. Bible says, hold those stones dear. Because that's what Jesus does. The word dear there means pleased with, set affection on, be favorable to pardon and accept and like. And Jesus looks at us and he says, "Yes, you're burnt, but you're very dear to me. Yes, you've been through the fire, but I know what I'm going to make of you. And I cherish you, and I accept you, and I pardon you, and I forgive you." How lovely to stand in an attitude in the grace of that. We know our stuff, we know our failings. And then we need to take that same heart. It says that he says, "Lord, your servants hold her stones dear." Look around you, look at the people around you. I don't like to get people to turn and say things, but think about the person next to you. They're under construction to perfection, but they are dear to Jesus. And we want them to be dear to us. And then it says to have pity. To pity means to bend and stoop in kindness, to favor, to show mercy, be gracious to the dust. The dust of fallen Jerusalem. Even the dust is we want to have pity on. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's doing for all of us. Despite the mess, despite the rubbish, despite the hurts of the past, he's going to bring it all together and into something beautiful. And we need to have that attitude towards those we're working with and building with. In Ephesians 4 verse 1, it says this, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Despite all the imperfections, we are chosen by the Master Builder's hands, and He's putting us together. So we've got to be patient with each other. We've got to bear with one another, and we've got to work together. It's very possible that we'll still get hurt by each other. We'll rub each other the wrong way and get burnt in relationships. But we've got to keep faith. See the church as Jesus sees her. See the church finished and glorious. And Ephesians 4 says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us. I've been involved in church ministry for over 40 years. And I tell you, I've seen some things. There's been enough hurt to have given up long ago, have become totally disillusioned. Leaders that are still maturing and have got it wrong and have really, really... I mean, we got kicked out of the church we were at for 30 years. And the young man that had taken over, I believe, and I still believe, and it's true, he was the man that God wanted to take over there, a good man. And just as in his immaturity and insecurity did not treat us well. But I love that man, and he's chosen by God. I bless God that that church is growing strong. Because we've heard stones, but Jesus holds us dear. And I bet you've got stories of hurt. Enough to kind of give up and say, too much rubbish, too much hurt, too much burn. It'll never be built. But we look at the church and go, she's dear, the dust. Jesus goes, this is my nest and I'm fixing it. This is my bride and I'm beautifying her. And I will finish that work. Let's not lose heart, saints. This is a heart sermon. To love the church. Still let her take our breath away. And just be careful how we speak about her. That we keep faith in our hearts. Keep the vision of God in our hearts. And I want to close with this one final passage. Next week we might look at a little bit more of how we walk together. But there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 54 verse 11. And I really feel like this passage is for some that God just wants to bring courage to your heart just through His Word. It says, O afflicted ones, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphire. I will make your pinnacles of agates and your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stone, and all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. What a beautiful picture. In righteousness you shall be established, and you shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear, and from terror, and it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you will fall because of you. Behold, I create the smith who blows the fires of coal, who produces the weapons for its purpose. I have also created the ravisher to destroy. But no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Perhaps there's someone here today who feels really storm-tossed. It's been a hang of a year. Seems like not even sure where you are on the map, on the purpose of God. Seems like it's uphill all the way. And there's a determined enemy trying to bring you down. Storm-tossed and not comforted. Sometimes I feel like the church feels a bit like that. Jesus says, I'm going to build you with beautiful stones, your walls with gold and silver. And I'll perfect every burnt stone. I'll fit this body together. I'll make something beautiful that will glorify me, that will become just like me. The world will see what I am like. So let's not give up. Let's not give up with our brothers. Let's forgive the hurts. Let's give patience and grace to each other as we catch God's vision for the church. And just let him speak to us. There's a picture I like. We've got an image there. This is the Japanese art. I took it off my notes. I don't know what it's called. But they fix a broken bowl with gold. And it takes on a new beauty. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the broken vessels. And he's making us beautiful. And we're in that process here on earth. The time will come, I reckon, where we'll be all gold. We'll be without spot or without wrinkle. But this is what we're about. This is what we're busy with. And we need the grace. So I pray, and we pray, may solid ground be a place where the burnt stones can come and find place in the walls, where the scattered sheep, where the prodigals, where those who have been broken by sin can come and find a place in the wall, find a place in this beautiful bride. Let our hearts be opened and stretched by the attitude of God's word, that we can become this community that expresses Jesus. Can we pray? Father, I just thank you for some of the beautiful passages that we've looked at today. Thank you, Lord, for your heart, your vision for us, Lord. Thank you that you're building a beautiful temple, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who can declare your glories, who can show what you are like, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you take burnt stones, like myself, Lord. I know I've let others down, misrepresented you many times. And I know that I've experienced that from others, Lord. But I just pray, fill our hearts, fill my heart with grace and forgiveness. Help us to bear with one another, Lord, as you grow and perfect and build. Help us not to listen to the lies of the enemy. And I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone who those lies, those depreciations, those condemnations, this is who you are. You won't change. Those accusations, Lord, let them fall off today. Put on fresh thoughts, shining, beautiful white turbans, white garments. Wash us and cleanse us, Lord. Help us to minister to one another. Help us to help each other, encourage each other, build each other up towards this beautiful day when we stand before you, perfect and spotless, radiant as a bride, beautiful with the beauty of Jesus reflecting from us perfectly, Lord. Work in us, Holy Spirit, work through us. I pray in Jesus' name. I hope that you want to just
If we can just stay in a prayerful attitude before we sing the last song, which is just a prayer. It's just actually that one about I speak Jesus, I speak the name of Jesus. So if you can just maybe all keep your eyes closed, and as we reflect on this sermon, as far as I understand it, Tobiah was married to one of the ladies from the tribe of Judah, and so he was in the family. He was like actually somebody who was part of the family. He wasn't an external enemy. He was essentially an internal enemy. And today, if you think about the people who have taken courage out of you, people who have tried to discourage you or tried to take courage out of you, and if we just think about that and identify that and just spend some time, we're just going to look at a couple of areas. I'm just going to give you a minute or so just to think about where courage has been taken out of you or courage has been put into you, if you just reflect on that and what to do about it. you that you help us to identify where the courage leaks are, Lord, where there's people that try and dip into our bucket and take courage out of us, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll illuminate that, Lord, so that we can stop that, Lord. And at the same time, I pray, God, that, the next question is, who are you putting courage into, and who are you taking courage out of? So we'll just spend a little bit of time to reflect on this in the last week. Who have you put courage into, and who have you taken courage out of? Lord, I thank you that you'll give us wisdom and that you'll help us to put courage into people, Lord, and help us to see things from your perspective and from our perspective, and to encourage people, not to discourage them, even if we're not aware sometimes. Sometimes we're not even aware. Something we say, we don't even think about it, and we don't realize that it can be discouraging. So I pray, Lord, that you'll illuminate those things in our lives and help us to put courage into people. And then the third situation is, when have you been discouraged because you've looked at the task and you've thought, this is just too much, and I've prayed for healing and healing hasn't happened, or I've tried to build and this hasn't happened, I've tried to do this and this storm that just still doesn't look any different. Lord, I thank you that where there's things that we're trying to do for you, that we won't allow ourselves to become discouraged by looking at the mess, by looking at the rubble, by looking at what it could look like, not what it does look like. And help us not to miss you in that, Lord, because at the end of the day, it's you that's building, it's not us, Lord. And so we want to just reorientate ourselves, reposition ourselves before you. And I thank you, Lord, for that scripture that says, do not give up while doing good, because in due time you will reap a harvest. So I thank you, God, that as we are sowing seeds and as that we are planting and watering and pulling weeds and protecting the crops, Lord, that we won't become discouraged, Lord, that we will, in due time, we will reap a harvest, because we will not give up. If we give up, there's no going to be any harvest. But Lord, we will not give up, because we are going to see the harvest. We're going to see what you see. We're going to push through it, Lord. So we just pray, God, open our eyes, help us to see what positions we're in, Lord, and to make adjustments. We want to put your word into action, Lord. And as we sing this song is just, it's the song we sang before the preach. It's just, I speak the name of Jesus, and it's about healing, it's about all of those things. And just if there's areas that touch your heart where maybe you've given up or you've stopped, and also if there's areas where you maybe discourage somebody, that you will just in that song be able to pray and just pray for forgiveness and pray for courage for that person, or see them in a different light, and that today we'll align ourselves with God's word, and we will we'll see the fruit of that. So Lord, as we sing this song as a prayer to you, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'll speak deeply to each one of us, God, and that we'll leave from this place, Lord, being courage putter into, Lord, that we will go out and we will put courage into each other. We will put courage into circumstances and situations, that we will stand, and where we've maybe sat down and thought, oh, I just can't pray about that anymore, that we will stand up and we'll go, no, we're going to pray about this. We're going to pray until we see your kingdom come. We're not going to give up in prayer. We're not going to give up in action. We're not going to give up in doing good. And that we're going to go and that we are going to make a difference. So we worship you, God, and we pray that you'll open your eyes and help us to align ourselves, Lord. Help our work on this wall not to be, help us not to give up, Lord. Help us not to not see it come to fruition, and help us to put courage into others, in Jesus' name.